in Romans chapter 12, we have begun to take up the nature and character of the gifts that Paul has described over in verse 6 through 8. I'm going to read these, and then I'm going to take us back to the top of the list, and we are going to answer some questions that were posed to us in our outline from last week. I'm at verse 6. Having then gifts, you need a Bible? Are you okay? You need a Bible? Okay. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy, let him do that with cheerfulness. Now, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church as to the character and nature of the operation of the gifts. And that's just as important in his line of thinking right now as is the gifts themselves. But we will take a moment and look at these gifts in their category and sort of understand the underlying reason why Paul would state or delineate these gifts. If you know your Bible, you know that these are not all the gifts that were given to the church, but these are what would be considered fundamental gifts in any local church that's going to be sound in its execution of the ministry and its expression of Christ-likeness to the culture. Last week, we were dealing with the first portion of our verse where we were addressing this issue of prophecy in relationship to the analogy of faith. The analogy of faith. In that portion of scripture, it says if a man or a woman or whoever it is prophesies, let them do it in relationship to or in proportion. That's what some Bibles would say. Others would say relationship to or in accordance with faith. And last week, what I shared with you, what the Apostle Paul meant was that when an individual alleged to have a word from the Lord, a prophetic word, whatever that was, particularly in the first century, that that word was to be subject to the scriptures. That word was to be brought under the authority and the scrutiny of the scriptures, which means that no individual in the first century in the apostolic era had the freedom to run around like a maverick telling people, thus saith the Lord, without being ready to be critiqued as to whether or not that word was from God, from the devil, or from the flesh. And that type of atmosphere is critical because in this day, much of Christianity is dominated by a pagan type of existential rhetoric. That is, thus saith the Lord, and it has nothing to do with sound doctrine whatsoever. And when people allow themselves to be in an atmosphere where they are subject to people saying, the Lord gave me a word, and they don't take that so-called word and weigh it over against what the Bible teaches, first about the nature of that type of assumption. I'll talk about that here in a little bit. The assumption that it's all right to be in an atmosphere where people say to you, the Lord told me to tell you. See, that's an assumption. Now, that assumption comes with a whole lot of unintended consequences, whether you know it or not. Once you put yourself in an atmosphere where you are subject to someone's hypothetical word, now you got to go through a whole lot of changes as to whether or not you're going to buy into what they say. If you don't dwell in that realm where people talk about thus saith the Lord, you never have that problem. So in the category of those folks who abide in that realm where they are frequently under the influence of individuals who say, I have a word from the Lord, you got a lot to deal with because you've got to ask the question, is this a safe environment for me? Is this an environment where I can grow and be sound in God's word? And is this really an edifying context? That's a question that should have been asked before you went into that kind of environment. We're going to see this here in Jeremiah chapter 28. But since many of our folks are in that environment, They have now become subject to a set of assumptions by virtue of association. So now that you're there, you're hearing people receive a word, and people are accepting that word, and the whole thing is going on. And unless you come to find out that there are some radical negative consequences that take place in that environment, you think everything's okay. You haven't asked the question, is that really a biblical premise upon which the church should be operating? You haven't asked the question, are we really in a dispensation where God is talking to people, through people, to me, as opposed to God talking to me through his word by his spirit? See, when you are in that dimension, you don't ask these very critical and discerning questions, and so you are susceptible to a whole lot of vulnerable actions on the part of people who are naive and ignorant and ungrounded. I'm just dealing with my brother. He told me just recently about a catastrophic event that just recently happened with one of his children, where a so-called group of people who are part of a church that's local, y'all know this church, they told her that she was delivered. She was delivered from a certain affliction. It wasn't nothing but a lie. She almost died. And you know what people will do? They will go on in these kinds of assumptions. But we're getting ready to find out about this here in Jeremiah chapter 28. We're going to learn some things. And as we read Jeremiah 28 and see the case scenario which God gives for us, then we will come back and raise several questions around this idea of the prophetic word. Is that okay? That, you know, for those of you who are new, welcome to Grace Bible Church. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 28. Are you there? If it wasn't so serious, I'd be laughing too. But see, what we don't understand is that whenever anyone says, thus saith the Lord, and God was not in it, they have committed the greatest crime on planet Earth. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. I think it will be explicit, and then we will develop it. Are we there? And it came to pass that same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me, this is Jeremiah speaking, in the house of the Lord. So they're in church now. And he spake unto me in the presence of the priest and of all the people. So here's Hananiah. I want you to see this. There are two prophets here. Two prophets. You'll get a chance here in a moment to determine which one was true and which one was false. But they are both in the same context. They are in the house of the Lord. This is not behind closed doors. This is not a secret prophecy. This is not pulling a sister or brother over in the corner, laying hands on them and telling them they got a word from the Lord. This is public. So this individual that's speaking now, he's rather bold because he's in front of authorities. And if you don't know anything about these authorities, let me give you some context. These authorities operated the same way your Islamist folks in the Middle East operate when they don't like heresy. They just take you out. Okay? Because this is the type of mentality and mindset that existed in the first century, in the seventh century before Christ, and is present there in those cultures today. Heresy was met with death, or what was perceived as heresy. So when an individual brought a word, they understood that they were on the line. So Hananiah rises up and he speaks before Jeremiah, all the priests and the people, saying, now listen to what he says. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Do you know what Hananiah just said? He just said, God said, I have broken the yoke of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again this in this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried them to Babylon. You know what he just said? And God said, in 2 years we'll be restored. You guys got that? Now, what he has done was not only uttered a proclamation that he said he received from heaven, he has now given a timeline. So he's locked himself into a timeline. Very impressive. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all of the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Do you know what he just did? Are you ready? He prophesied peace. He prophesied peace. I didn't want to really actually do any kind of exposition on this because I thought it speak for itself. But here's what I will say. This man understands the psychology of the human makeup. He also understood the sociological dynamics of his own culture. False prophets are always psychologists first and then preachers second. They understand the vulnerable disposition of the human makeup. And they always attack it. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, so here we go, we got two prophets talking now, I like this. All right, I like this, a good atmosphere, because you know in most churches today you can't talk to the prophet. You just got to listen to him. You know, you can't talk back to him. Because you know, if you get to talk back, you might have an opportunity for some critical analysis. If not some self-critical analysis, some objective critical analysis, and then maybe some lights might get cut on. Because you know what the proverb says, he that is first in his own cause, he always appears to be just. But when his neighbor comes, he searches him out, and now all of a sudden, he's exposed to have flaws in his logic. Isn't that true? So here we go. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, in the presence of the people, that stood in the house of the Lord. I like the way the Holy Ghost did that. He reaffirmed the atmosphere. And Jeremiah is responding in like fashion. Subtly, what's taking place here is a conflict. You guys got that? Now, the word has come to Jeremiah by another colleague preacher. And Jeremiah has to respond because the colleague preacher, for whatever reason, spoke in the first sense to Jeremiah. In the presence of the people. So Jeremiah now is obliged to respond, isn't he? Is Jeremiah God's man? And Jeremiah has just received a word from this prophet, and Jeremiah has received it in the presence of the people. If Jeremiah has any qualms or concerns about what this man said and doesn't respond to the people, their blood is on his hand. Do you believe that? Listen to what it says. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon unto this place. You know what Jeremiah just did? He responded in kind. You know what he said? He said, I am not going to immediately begin to contend with this man's prophecy. Because on the surface of his prophecy, it is inclined to speak well of the people. If I begin to challenge his prophecy on the surface of it, the conclusion might be drawn, it would be a faulty conclusion, that I have no love for the people of God. So if I go to challenging the prophecy on the merits of the emotional content, the idea that God's going to do good to his people, then immediately his opponents can say, well, you see, Jeremiah doesn't have the people of God's best interest in mind. He's speaking against a good word. So what does Jeremiah do? He says, hey, I want the best for the people of God, too. I want God's people to be blessed, too. If God has spoken through you to bless the people, amen. See it? So now he can proceed, since he's already let everybody know, I want the best for you too. Go ahead on. Listen to what it says in verse 7. Nevertheless, do you see that? That's one of those strong words that puts a halt on the tenor and agenda of the present thought. It arrests the present thought and says, hear thou now this word that I speak in your ears and in the ears of all the people. See, he's contending now. See it? Now listen to what he does. I'm going to explain this. I'm going to decipher this here in a moment. What we are actually looking at is the outworking of Romans chapter 12, verse 6, where a prophecy goes forth. And that prophecy now is being brought into subjection to the analogy of faith. One man is uttering the prophecy. The other man is bringing it into subjection to the proportion of faith. Got it? Now listen to what he says. Nevertheless, hear thou now the word that I speak in your ears and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me. You know what Jeremiah just did? He beckoned all the preachers of God all the way back to Abel. He just called on all of God's servants all the way back to Abel. He says, nevertheless, every preacher of the gospel before me, going all the way back to Abel, operated according to the analogy of faith. Now, we talked about the analogy of faith for those of you who are new. The concept of the analogy of faith, which is the proportion of faith in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, is that throughout the scriptures, God has operated in a consistent pattern of setting forth his revelation, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, by this prophet, the next prophet, the next prophet, the next prophet, the next prophet. And you ladies and gentlemen, you guys remember when we were dealing with that second head of theological doctrine, and that is systematic theology, how that we learn by Jesus the scriptures cannot be broken? The scriptures cannot be broken. They are a continuum. They are a whole truth. That Abel is not going to contradict Moses, and Moses is not going to contradict Joshua, and Joshua is not going to contradict the prophets. They all are going to be speaking in harmony and continuity because it's one shepherd giving them all their instructions. Are you hearing me? So what Jeremiah has done was beckoned the analogy of faith, the continuity of the history of redemption, and the prophets that God has always worked through, those men who have been confirmed in their calling and authentically recognized by the people of God as true prophets. And here's what he says. Every one of them. Look at the text. He says, the prophets which prophesied of peace. Back at verse 8. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of what? War. And of what? Evil. And of what? Pestilence. Is that true? From the beginning of time, all of God's servants have declared wars and rumors of wars and evils and judgments, because the situation in our world is that man is at war with God. Man is under the wrath of God. Man is not in a right relationship with the true and the living God. Man does not come out of the womb in favor with God. Man comes out of the womb speaking lies. Man comes out of the womb going astray with his fist in God's face. Man is under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness against the truth. For those who hold the truth and unrighteousness, that is the tenor of Scripture. So the prophets of God have always said, because God is angry with the wicked every day, while he gives them time to repent, what they do is they fill up the cup of God's wrath. And eventually God turns that cup over and pours out his wrath upon the nations. Is that true? Now that is the continuity of prophetic truth that was running through the mouths of the prophets from Abel all the way to Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah learned by reading the scriptures was that all the preachers that went before him, they preached in this tenor. And when God called Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah took right up where the prophets that were before him preached, and he preached the same thing, judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, to judgment. And so when he hears a word that is out of sync with the analogy of faith, with the proportion of faith, with that which God has laid down in the scriptures called the faith, our Bible is the faith once delivered unto the saints, for which we have to what? Contend. Once he hears something that's out of sync with that, he has to apprehend it, doesn't he? Because this is a different word. This is a radically different word. And here's what he says. Now, I've already told you, Hananiah, that all of God's faithful servants spoke of judgments. Verse 9. Here's what he says now. I want you to see this, because we're going to go to some Bible verses to substantiate this mode of analysis and critique on the part of Jeremiah with regards to Hananiah's prophecy. Verse 9, the prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. See it? Now, where is he coming from? Can I tell you where he's coming from? Deuteronomy chapter 13. and Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, and that's why I asked you guys to look up all the verses that you have under, according to the proportion of analogy of faith in your outline, the rule, the pattern, the tenor, the doctrine, the standard. You see all those verses from Isaiah 8:20 all the way through Revelation 22, 18 and 19? Those are just a handful of verses that I picked out to share with you to give you a sense of what the scriptures teach about prophecy. Now, I can tell you Jeremiah, with the exception of the New Testament, was well aware of all of the writings of the Old Testament in relationship to this subject, so he could reach back into the book of Deuteronomy and remember when God told Israel, now, when the prophet comes along and he gives you a dream or he gives you a vision and he tells you that a certain thing is going to come to pass, even if it actually comes to pass, but it's designed to turn your heart away from the true and the living God, you shall not hear him, because I, the Lord your God, am testing you to see whether you love me or not, or you love things, which is the reason why most preachers prophesy, to tell you the Lord's going to give you something. Now notice what God does. Notice what he does. In Deuteronomy 13, God says, I'm letting these guys preach to you to test you. Have you ever been tested by a false preacher? Has a false preacher come to you and told you, I got a word from the Lord from you, or a so-called Christian? Because we're dominated by that in this culture. And do you recall how you felt when that whole experience took place? Were you vulnerable? Did you find yourself discombobulated by that kind of dynamic and confrontation? Because again, these are psychological and emotional tactics on the part of people who have learned how to bring vulnerable people into subjection to their apparent authority. I'm telling you the truth. You notice I didn't ask you, well, am I telling you the truth or not? I'm thinking about my daughter who almost died by these fools who just told her that she was healed and she wasn't. I tell you, paganism has dominated the Christian church and our folks are ignorant. So Jeremiah says, I'm telling you, Hananiah, that your prophecy, if it comes to pass, we will rejoice. But I can tell you, you're on a bad line, because what the scriptures say seem to explicitly warn us against a person like you. You guys got that? Now notice how it goes on. Verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, why did he take that yoke? Because Jeremiah was using what was called in the Old Testament a simile or a metaphor in conjunction with his prophecy to give the people an image of what God had told Jeremiah was going to happen to the people of God. And that is, they were going to be brought into bondage to Babylon for 70 years. They would be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. Just as a horse is under the yoke, or an ox is under the yoke, or an ass is under the yoke, Israel would become a slave and a servant to Babylon for 70 years. Now, that's not a good word emotionally. Is that true? That's not a good word emotionally. But I want to ask you something. Do you really love God, and do you really love his word? Are you really subject to his word? And have you lived long enough to know that sometimes God says things to us we just don't like? But whether we like it or not, it doesn't matter. So the people of God were told by Jeremiah, by the 28th chapter, do you know the imperial leaders of Israel had already conspired to kill Jeremiah, because his prophecies were constantly judgment prophecies. They were already marshaled together and in a position to kill Jeremiah. So here Jeremiah is in the midst of worship, and God had just thrown him in the heart of it because a prophet's coming now, compounding Jeremiah's mission with more difficulty by telling the people, Jeremiah's prophecy is not going to come to pass. You're not going to be in bondage to the Babylonians for 70 years. It won't be but 2 years. Now, tell me, which prophecy would you naturally want to embrace? The two-year prophecy with interest, or a 70-year bondage, which means the majority of the people hearing him would die in Babylon. Are you hearing me? So Jeremiah realizes that he is actually dealing with doctrines of devils, because this is a very strategic and very well-thought prophecy that's coming at him and the people. The preacher, Hananiah, made sure he said this prophecy in the midst of all the people so that, like leaven does, it would spread no matter what. Remember when we were dealing with the book of Nehemiah just recently, and Sanballat and Tobiah were arguing with Nehemiah? We saw this over in the sixth chapter, that they publicly, openly had a letter sent around that Nehemiah was building the wall so he can take over the kingdom. Nehemiah knew at this point he had to speak up, because lies, they spread quickly, and he had to deal with it because it was public. Now, in private, you deal with things in private. In public, you have to deal with things in public. So Jeremiah's put on the spot because he understands that the people desperately want this prophecy to come to pass. So he doesn't fight with this man tit for tat. He brings this man's prophecy into subjection to the analogy of faith. And notice what he goes on to say. I want you to see this as we work our way through, and then we will enter into our own subjective study for a moment. He says over in verse 11, "And Hananiah spoke after that he took the yoke and broke it off of Jeremiah's neck." I'm every time I read this portion of scripture, you know what I'm just bewildered at is the obstinance, the arrogance, and the impetuousness of Hananiah to persist in his rebellion when he was already graciously, ladies and gentlemen, graciously checked by the prophet. But see, when you are led by the spirit of error will lead you all the way to a point of shame. There's no aborting when you're led by the spirit of error. There's no aborting when you're led by the spirit of error. The spirit of error doesn't stop with you until you are brought to shame. Now notice what it goes on to say. "And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. All the nations. Boy, if those nations could hear that prophecy, they'd be happy to. Let's make Hananiah one of our cabinet members. Let's take Hananiah and make him Secretary of State or something, because that's a good word, isn't it? This is all the nations around. This is Syria. This is Egypt. This here is Greece. This here is Rome. This here is India. They all get this good word from Hananiah. He's going to make a lot of money. Let him go on a book tour. He can make some dough. Now watch this. After this second response, this rebuttal on the part of Hananiah, it tells us in the latter part of verse 11, "And the prophet Jeremiah went his way." The prophet doesn't have to sit there and argue with this fool. Doesn't have to do it. Now watch this. Verse 13. Verse 12. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying," this is what God said to Jeremiah, "Now Jeremiah, go tell Hananiah and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also." So it's amazing, because what God said to Jeremiah is, Hananiah is fighting against me, not you. Hananiah is inspired by the devil, and the devil is my adversary, and this is working itself out incarnate. The two men that's in view is Jeremiah and Hananiah. The larger spiritual warfare is the spirit of error versus the spirit of truth. And go back and tell him I'm sovereign. You know what sovereign is? I control everything, and my will be done in heaven and in earth. I do whatsoever I please, and nobody can stop me. As I have thought, so shall it come to pass. What I have spoken shall be fulfilled. I will perform all my pleasure. Now, that's the God of the Bible. Now, listen to it. Verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord did not send you. See? The Lord did not send you. If you really want a commentary on this, read Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 is a full-orbed indictment against the prophets that run, but God didn't send them. Against the prophets that said, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord had not said thus. And if you want even a more fuller development and indictment of it, read Ezekiel chapter 13 and 14, where God says the same thing. And in Ezekiel 14, God says, I will deal with those prophets. I will deal with those prophets. And so Jeremiah has come to understand that Hananiah has just perpetrated a fraud on the whole people group. Sometimes I get the question from some of you, these guys who are false prophets and false teachers, men and women, who utter these prophecies, do they know what they're doing? Did Hananiah know what he was doing? Hold on. Did he know what he was doing? Of course he did. He knew precisely what he was doing. He was under the spirit of error. He believed what he was saying was right. But he had no relationship with the true and the living God. The word is called being deceived. You guys got that? Deceived. And when you are in that place, the Greek term deceived is the Greek word planeo. And it's the term from which we get the term stars or planets. And it's the idea of losing your place in the hemisphere and you begin to fall. So when Jude says they are like wandering stars to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, false prophets don't have a foundation. They are falling constantly. And in their falling, they carry with them ignorant people who are unstable and unlearned, and they fall along with them. Are you guys hearing me? Verse 15, listen to it. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Got it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast you from off the face of the earth. God doesn't do that. God's a God of love. You shouldn't even be talking like that. God's tolerant with people. He just made a little error. That's what they say about these false prophets. You know, his prophecy was just off a little bit. And it destroys whole homes. They destroy whole families. It puts husbands and wives at odds with one another. It ticks off the children. It increases the level of incredulity in the hearts of the children. The children say, why on earth should I believe that foolishness? I can see clearly through this stuff. This is nothing but tricksterry. This is nothing but manipulation. This is nothing but a scam. I'm slick enough to see through this. Why my mama can't see through this? Why my daddy can't see through this? And they never believe it. Ask your children, some of you who are part of these churches, they laugh at this stuff behind closed doors because God gives them enough innocency to see through it. And here you are deluded by it because you're not grounded in the word. You have a misinterpretation of the concept of faith. Your faith is pagan. It's a leap in the dark. It's not grounded in the truth of the word. You just holding on for dear life, hoping the man or the woman is right because you're trying to trust God. That's not faith. Faith is always reliance upon God's word. Properly interpreted. Faith is not mysticism. I'm holding on by faith. That's paganism. The distinct difference between the true and the living God and all of these pagan false gods out there is that the true and the living God has given us a faithful word by which we can stand on. And so this case scenario was designed for me to help you understand the significance of the concept of prophecy, which is the reason why Paul, in dealing with prophecy, because prophecy was something that was frequent in the first century for a lot of reasons, he said, whatever prophecy goes forth in the worship service or in the fellowship, bring it into subjection to the analogy of Scripture, to the analogy of faith. You guys got that? And so let's establish the atmosphere once more. Go with me now back to Romans chapter 12. Let's see if we can develop this a little bit while we have time. Let's establish the atmosphere. Ostensibly, if in fact we are in a time where prophetic utterances, divine flow, winds of divine illumination are taking place by God through the hearts of individuals qualified to speak for God, if ostensibly we are in those environments, what the Bible tells us is that every prophecy uttered must be tested. You guys do believe that, right? So watch this. Anytime a local church has in it so-called prophets, and if you sense my cynical disposition, you sensed well. If we are in that era, what you must understand is that there are some strong and stringent regulatory principles that should be operating. The man or the woman that has the unction to think that they can speak like that must now come under the serious criticism of God's word by individuals who are qualified to test it so that this stuff doesn't run roughshod over the members of the church. Which means if you have a healthy church where you are allowing this stuff to go on, I don't necessarily advise it. I'll talk about it in a moment. But if you do, you should have strong men in the church with the book open, looking to see whether or not what that individual is saying corresponds in a silhouette fashion with what Scripture plainly teaches. And if he has spoken presumptuously, as Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, he is to be completely disregarded from the ministry forever. Do you believe that? You might, you may not. Go with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy. I just want you to see it yourself. Help you. Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy 18. I'm in Deuteronomy 13. I want to read it for those of you who didn't bring your Bible so you can hear it, just in case you never show up to grace again. I'm in verses 1 through, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to read verse 9, okay? If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. I'd love to unpack that down the line, because I can hear right now in the heads of some people, well, as long as they're preaching in the name of Jesus, we're okay. That's not true. What Jesus? Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So the Lord your God test you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Got it? Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commands you to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of you. Well, Pastor, that was the Old Testament. They don't do that in the New Testament. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul told the same thing to the church at Corinth. He says a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Cut that little leaven out. Get rid of it. Put it away from you. That's what he said. Put it away from you. He said the same thing to the Galatian church. Put it away from you. This warning is subtle, but it's true. Ladies and gentlemen, if you tolerate a little bit of error, it will contaminate your whole church. Now, I want you to see something. This is quite interesting, because God is seeking to protect the whole the whole kingdom, every aspect of the nation down to the family. He starts in verse 6. If your brother, you know, your brother wake up with a revelation. The son of your mother or your son or your daughter or your wife of your bosom. You know, all of a sudden now she's preaching. And your friend, which you have in your own soul. See, that's a close fella. I'm talking about the person that's closest to you. You see what God is doing? You see what he's saying? He's saying that blood, physical blood, has nothing to do with divine truth. That you and I don't get to determine whether or not the word that's coming out of this individual's mouth is credible or not based upon our proximity of relationship. That we don't get to exercise what the scriptures would call a respect of person, because after all, we're relations. And yet, this is a methodology that the enemy has used for the longest to build false churches. They get you through relatives or close friends. Because again, the devil is a psychologist before he's a preacher. Now listen to it. Saying secretly, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, nor your father. Namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from you, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. I didn't look at this at length at all, but now I see what's going on here. God is just absolutely awesome in his warning of his people. He said, you're in the land now, the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, idolatry was rampant and prolific. And you are a unique people of God. You worship the true and the living God, and you follow God according to his word. But daily you're going to be challenged with the idols of the land. Daily you're going to be challenged with the methods and schemes and machinations of the people you work with. Daily you're going to be assaulted with the temptation of starting to be inclined to do it the way they do it. You know what God is warning about here? We call this syncretism. You know what syncretism is? It's the embracing of the pagan methodology of worship into your own worship. So what you say is you actually believe in Jehovah, but you kind of like the way they worship. So you start embracing their worship methodology into your church. But you tell everybody, we still now are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, but we're going to start practicing some of these things that they engage in because it seems exciting and it seems like it has some benefit for us. After all, you know, we're getting a little tired of just hymns and scripture reading and a little word. We want some exciting. And God told Israel before they got into the land that other stuff is exciting. He says if you don't go in with a mindset to oppose it, they will bring you into bondage. Because, see, you won't be operating on the principle of faith and obedience to God. Without faith, it's impossible what? So now you are outside of pleasing God, so God might let the door open. And you see, if you break the head, you get bitten by the serpent. So because in your presumption, you thought, okay, we'll just sort of engage in this in terms of an experiment. Because you thought somehow you had the ability to pull out if it didn't work out right. The reality is God knows better. And so he gives you over to it if you think you can handle it. And before you know it, you're influenced completely by their methodology. This stuff has crept into the church over the last 2,000 years continually. It's a battle we're fighting all the time. So while you hear me frequently, you probably don't get it, but I'll say it again. You need to understand what paganism is, because paganism is in your church. Listen to what it says over in verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him. Neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him. You know what that means? That means when he sets forth the prophecy, that you don't just shun it and say, you know, that my brother tripping. My sister tripping, and allow him to go spread that leaven elsewhere. Because that very brother or sister that you say tripping, that you conceal, he'll end up having a church with 10,000 people in it. And you was the one that let the door open. Because you didn't say, that's wrong, and I'm telling everybody you're being wrong because I fear God and not man. See? You want to read about a modern mom and pop ministry? I think it's in Judges chapter 17. Micah and his mama. It's called the mom and pop ministry. Read it. Micah and his mama. Micah's mama was rich, and Micah had an idol, an image, and they set up a worship service. It's called Mom and Pop's Worship Service. Go ahead on and read it back. Because, see, God's word is right, and he's telling us all the time what's going on. We just don't see it because we're not in God's word. Verse 9, but you shall surely kill him, and your hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You know what he just said? You are obligated, let's bring it into the 21st century vernacular. You are obligated to say that what this individual is teaching is a lie, and that this individual is not from God, and this individual is not to be heard. When you do that, you have metaphorically killed him. You guys got that? And then those who know the truth should come behind you and confirm you. He's not telling the truth. She's not telling the truth. They are not from God. They are speaking lies. They are not to be heard. Don't pay any attention to them. And when the whole church does that, their business is done for that church. What happens out there is his business. His own blood or her own blood is on their own hand now. You guys got that? Do you believe churches would operate like that in the 21st century? Do you see it? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I just want to make sure we get it. We will get off of when it's time. Mm-hmm. Are you there? In Deuteronomy 15, the same thing sets forth. I'm in Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to start at verse, I'll start at verse 18. This here is a word concerning, we dealt with this on Thursday, of the that great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Who is he talking about? That's right. Verse 20, but there it is, that contrasting conjunction again. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. See it? The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. Now, this prophet is slightly different than the prophet in chapter 13, because the prophet in chapter 13 is speaking a word in the name of another God openly. This one here is using the name of Jesus. Got it? Which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. You guys see that? And if you shall say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. What do you mean, be afraid of him? Don't be afraid to pick up stones and kill him. Got it? Don't be afraid to pick up stones and kill him. That's what he's saying. I mean, if you're going to stone that other prophet, you stone this one too. The only way to deal with error is to kill it. The only way to deal with error is to kill it. Personally, that's what I liked about, you know, the first four or five centuries, six centuries of the Christian era. When heretics were found out, they got rid of heretics. We live in a day where people are in love with false prophets. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's go on and work this through now. We love false prophets today. We love them. We support them. We send them our money. We receive their tapes. We replicate their words. today. We love false prophets today. Now, what's interesting about the concept of prophecy, in contrast to what God calls for you and me to do, and that is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. What's interesting in relationship to that, the contrast is that sitting around listening to a prophet utter prophecy is for lazy people. Lazy people enjoy that because lazy people don't study their Bibles. See what I'm saying? And again, I told you the false prophet is a psychologist and he understands sociology. He realizes most people just don't study. He knows a sucker is born every minute. And the false prophets that exist in our culture today are so bold and brazen, they will actually say things that are explicitly, diametrically opposed to the scripture, and they will dare anybody to challenge them on it. And once they have done that, this will move me into the application that I want to make with regards to this context. It's called discerning doctrine. When a preacher has been able to successfully give you a word that is explicitly contrary to the scriptures, and you sit there and go, amen, he has done three things. He has first and foremost undermined the scriptures. He has completely devastated the scripture of any authority. Now the scripture has no authority in your life. Once you allow somebody to say something to you that you know is diametrically opposed to what the scriptures teach, he has just divested you of the influence and authority of scripture. You have no authority now. Am I telling the truth? Because you have just allowed God's word, which is forever settled in heaven, to be now brought into subjection to a lie. You just allowed that man to bring you into bondage. You have just discovered that you are not grounded in the truth. You just discovered that. You didn't know it, but now you know it. Because you're sitting there and you know one part of your mind said, but that's not lining up with this, that, and the other thing. But, you know, he's the man of God. And then 10 other people confirm that same type of illogical, irrational thinking predicated upon slothfulness. The slothful believes every word. The simple believes every word. But the prudent look well to his going. Isn't that what the proverb says? The simple say, ah, that's a word from the Lord. I like that. I want that. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? But this is the man of God. God gave him a special word. Now you have just divested yourself of any authoritative relationship to God's word. Now you're not kept. Because the people of God are kept by the power of God through faith according to the truth of the scriptures. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is true. Now you might as well throw your Bible out the window. That's the reason why folks don't take their Bible to church, to those kind of churches. They don't need them. They've got a priest now speaking ex cathedra. You guys got that? He has just taken a Bible from you. Second thing he has done, he has stepped outside of the bounds of what we're dealing with, the analogy of faith. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 11. I want you to see it again. 1 Peter 4. Are we there? We've heard this three or four times, but I want you to hear it again. In this context, it's going to illumine itself a little bit more for your affirmation now. Are we there? If any man speak, that's what we've been talking about, right? If any man speak, watch this, let him speak as of the what? Oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister according to the ability which God giveth. That in all things, that God may in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. What Peter just said is if any man is going to speak, let his speaking be subject to the written word. You guys got that? That's what the term oracle means. Logos. It's the root word is logos. Logios, and it means the written word. That which has been written down, already expressly set forth as truth, let him speak accordingly. The elliptical comment or statement is, or let him hold his peace. Isn't that true? So then you guys know other Bible verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Try the spirit. Isn't that what it says? Everybody that's saying that they're of the Lord or not of the Lord. Test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Isn't that what it says? Try the spirit. The word spirit there is a synonym for the preacher. It's not a synonym. It's not a word that's referring to angelic beings, non-corporeal beings. It's not saying try demons. You and I are spirits. It's saying try the preacher. Try the gift. Because that person is calling himself spiritual, or she's calling herself spiritual. Try that so-called spiritual person, whether they be of God or not. You guys got that? Which brings me back to our previous proposition. If an individual alleges to have a word, and they are in a church that's quick to open the book to examine it with consequences, they will think before they open their mouth and say, thus saith the Lord. Right? Instead of being inclined to send your children to hell. See, the individual that just came to me before the study and burdened about their child had been under the truth for a while, but inclined in relationships with younger people, decided to branch out, and this other place where they were going is it's a jazzy place. The music is hopping and kicking and going on. And they do a lot of signs and wonders and laying on their hands and speaking words. Yeah, you know them. And the individual stepped off the foundation that they had learned years ago concerning the truth and was led by feelings. Like a lot of folk, what they do, they go looking for a church because they want a church to make them feel good. I want a church that caters to my emotional needs. I want a church that actually meets my emotional disposition. Well, now you're telling God what you want instead of asking God what he wants. And this is how you get jacked up. Because they'll give you something on the front end. That's how they do it. Get the smoke and mirrors going. Get the music going. Get them pumped up. We live in a culture of dumbed down, ignorant individuals who are operating out of their emotions. And when a person gets emotionally charged, they are already altered in their reality. Your reality has been altered. Your reality has been totally altered. And unless somebody outside of that sphere come in and arrest you and deliver you from that, you are a slave to that. So Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Going back to our text. The third thing that I see what happens when these types of atmospheres are developed where there is a so-called prophetic word going forth. Not only do they undermine the authority of Scripture, not only are they out of bounds when it comes to the analogy of faith, and I'll tell you why the issue of being out of bounds according to the analogy of faith is so critical. And being out of bounds means that they say things that are plainly contradictory to Scripture. Plainly contradictory to Scripture. And once you are allowing yourself to be subject to prophecies that are plainly contradictory to Scripture, you lose every sense of equilibrium. But the third and very important point here is this, and it's in conjunction with the analogy of faith. Is this, in these atmospheres where this type of stuff goes on, Christ is not preached. Christ is not preached. Christ is not exalted. Christ does not have preeminence. Christ is not the whole counsel of God. Christ is not the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is not the sum and substance of their message. Christ is not the revelation of the people. The preacher is. And as a consequence, inadvertently, you don't know it, but that preacher has stepped in front of Christ and eclipsed Christ from you so that you're stuck on him or her and their word, and you never see Jesus, who is the sum and substance of divine revelation. Are you guys hearing me? If you had a proper foundation of hermeneutics, whenever you go to church, you would go in the church saying what the Gentiles said when they came to Jerusalem on that great day of the feast, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." If you were sound in your hermeneutics, you would go in there sitting down with your Bible open, waiting for them to open and allege from the scriptures that this is the Christ. If you were sound in your hermeneutics, you would know that from Genesis to Revelation, all this book is about is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you were sound in your hermeneutics, you would know that the reason you come to church is to hear from Christ, to hear about Christ, to see his glory, and to worship in his presence. If you really understood what Christian worship was about, you would understand that Christian worship is about the heart being launched into the heavens to behold the Son of God. And that it's not about you, it's about him. And that when you leave church, you can say, "I have seen the glory of God once again in the face of Jesus Christ. This man, this person preached the gospel." And if you were sound in your hermeneutics, if you were sound, you would know what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, around verse 16, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And I can put it this way as we wrap this up. Woe unto you if you can sit there and hear anything else but the gospel. You have not been taught of God. Got it? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth as it is in Jesus. We know your word offends. We know it divides. We know it challenges. We know it tests. I ask you, as I asked you earlier today, Lord, that you would correct us and that you would hedge us in. If we're lost, save us. If we're blind, open our eyes. If we're hardened in our heart, soften our hearts, Lord. Don't let us go to hell. Deliver us from every delusion. May you be glorified in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. May Christ be everything to us as he is to you. Spirit of God, make it so in our life. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. As we prepare on Sunday to worship you, grant that we may truly worship you in spirit and in truth, and according to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.